Well, we're doing a series of sermons on the journey that the Israelites were led on through the wilderness when they were brought out of Egypt. And I've got two little sections, two passages from that story that I'm going to compare. One occurs in Exodus 17 and one occurs in Numbers 20. But let me read you Exodus 17, 1 first. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarrelled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go, I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarrelled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And in the theatre, I spent a lot of my life, adult and childhood, in the theatre. And we refer to real objects, the things that you carry on the stage, as props. It's short for properties. And they are really useful. They help you to get into character, and they also extend your gestures. And they also give your hands something to do, which is when you become self-conscious, you really don't know what to do with your hands. And so I'm going to consider this first narrative by looking at Moses's prop, its usefulness and its significance. He carried a stick, one probably that he'd carried with him since Midian. It may have been given to him by Jethro, his father-in-law, or more likely it was something that he found and formed from a branch. Maybe he whittled it into a particular shape. He smoothed off of any of the bumps and rough bits so he didn't get splinters. And he adapted it until it was comfortable in his hand. He knew the point of balance, and he knew how strong it was and how flexible. And there are many stick props. There are walking aids, there are umbrellas, obviously, and crutches and ski poles. And there are weapons too, pikes. Shakespeare often had soldiers who had pike to hold. There are canes and some sticks that are used to discipline. And there are some like swagger sticks. That are just, I think they're just symbols of authority. And of course, then there are some that have magical powers, wands. Well, Moses' stick did not have magical powers, but it did have powerful significance for him, and it had been used several times in miraculous ways. At the burning bush, God had first when God had first introduced himself to Moses, it had turned into a snake. And then Moses, as we heard, had used it to turn the Nile red like blood. And then when the Israelites had got stuck between the Egyptian army galloping up behind them and the Red Sea, Moses has held out that stick over the sea and seen the waves part. So what was this stick, this staff? Well, we would probably call it a crook or a crozier nowadays. And he'd adopted it to facilitate his shepherding role, for separating off a particular sheep, or for clearing the path, or hooking a youngster out of a ditch, or just helping him to climb up a steep embankment. And in the reading, we see this further miraculous use of the staff to strike the rock, such that water gushes out. Now, this is sufficient water to provide for all those who came out of Egypt, and for their flocks and for their herds. So it's going to be quite, this is not a like turning on a tap. This is more water than that, as far as I can see. And we have to remember that Moses now had a vastly bigger shepherding role than he had when he was in Midian, because he's shepherding all these people. It's one that Jesus would understand, and David understood it exactly. And if you think about the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters and refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because his rod and his staff are with me. They comfort me." Moses' staff was a comfort to him, no doubt. He wasn't facing lions or bears. In our text, Moses' life and leadership were under threat because the Israelites blamed him, as if he could do anything about it in his own strength. And David and Moses are both types of Jesus as our shepherd. But then I was thinking about it and thinking, well, that's the shepherding side of Jesus isn't the only way that this story points to Jesus. Jesus is also the rock from which the living water flows. If you remember when he speaks to the Samaritan woman in John 4, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And Jesus too was struck. 1 Corinthians 10 says, Paul writes, that when his ancestors drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So that's our first text. But before we move on to the second one, I'm just going to pick up one more word, and the word is test. The people, Moses said, were testing God. Why do you think they put God to the test? Psalm 78 underlines it for us. God divided the sea and led them through. He made water stand up like the wall, like a wall, and guided them with a cloud day by day and a light from a fire at night. He splits the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of the rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God and said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious, and his fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel. But they didn't believe in God or trust in his deliverance. They were testing God's patience. But was God not also testing the Israelites here? Not trying to catch them out or fail them. This was not an exam, but God was training them, training his people to rely on him, pushing them so they knew their need of him, building their confidence by holding back the water that he knew they needed and that he was ready and able to provide once they recognized their dependence on him. How readily they forgot God. He promised to care for them. He was not blind to their need of water. They're not listening to his promises. He's going to show them in a spectacular way both his reliability and his generosity. It had said in Exodus 6, "I bring you to the land I swore with my uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. That's what it says in Exodus 6. Our Almighty God, whose names include Jehovah Jireh, sees what we need and provides it. I've always thought of Jehovah Jireh as God the provider, but I hadn't realized until recently that it's not just that God provides, but he sees the need and fulfills it. Learning to trust him is a process, and as it said in Exodus 6, it's made harder by needing to leave behind trauma and abuse. One of the lessons in this passage is that we can be in God's will, being led by his Spirit, and still encounter difficulties. Problems and suffering don't mean that we have necessarily gone the wrong way. And so I'm going to move on to our second passage. Numbers 20. I'm starting to read at verse 2. Now, again, there was no water for the community, and the people, again, gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, no grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. And he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? And then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you didn't trust me enough to honour me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarrelled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. Our second lesson. We tend to assume that just because God has worked one way in the past, he will work the same way when we meet a similar circumstance again. Moses had been told to strike the rock previously, but this time he was only told to speak to it. Trouble is, we take shortcuts in our thinking. What happened last time? How do we deal with this? And this can be a mistake. Making the assumption that God would repeat his previous miracle had dire consequences for Moses. And taking personal responsibility for both miracles compounded it. If we remember that the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus, then we recognise where Moses went so wrong. God was very specific. Moses didn't understand because he didn't know that the rock was to be struck once for all, that Jesus' death would not need to be and would not be repeated. Moses hadn't read Hebrews 10, but I'm going to. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So our third, and probably the most obvious lesson, we, like Moses and the Israelites, need to trust what God says, even in extreme circumstances. We thank him for his word and trust that where we are thirsty, his word will gush for us. And in conclusion, I'm going to attempt to read, if I can keep my voice that long, from Deuteronomy 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the rivers, into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley and vines and figs and pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day, said Moses. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your flocks and herds grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty, waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. And he brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Oh Lord, we do thank you that we have your word. Lord, we pray that your word will speak to us and continue to teach us, Lord, so that we don't have to learn all these lessons the hard way. Lord, help us to learn to listen to you and be careful to do what you are telling us to do. Help us to go through difficult times, Lord, not feeling as though they are messed up, but knowing, Lord, that you are training us, that you are preparing us, and that you are utterly trustworthy for every situation. Lord, help us to remember, Lord, what you are like, but also help us to remember, Lord, that you are approachable. We don't have to rely on what happened in the past. We can come before you, Lord, and seek your way forward at each turn and each day and in each way that we need to hear you. Lord, give us those obedient hearts that follow you as a shepherd, and help us to trust in your leading. Amen.
Amen.